You'd open your copy of the Word of God now to the book of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4. We'll be reading beginning in verse 14 through verse 30. Luke, chapter 4. In verse 14, let's hear the word of God together. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and he read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there's no prophet acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, and when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they had heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and they drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Father, we need to hear your word, accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, that our hearing might be with faith. And so we ask that you would come now in this time and do your work in us. In Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, if you remember from last week, our Lord is sent out into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, and there, as the last Adam, as the true Israel, he succeeds where all before him have failed. He resists the temptations of the evil one, not in the paradise of a garden, but in the dry, empty wilderness without human companionship. For 40 days, not once does he yield to the evil one. And here we saw as he established himself as the last Adam who comes as the head of a new humanity, winning victory where there was nothing but failure before him. And it's out of that great testing, that great temptation in the wilderness, that Luke brings us into his ministry. And here in verses 14 and 15, we read that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And we have this summary of his ministry here. A report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Having stood against the evil one in the wilderness, the Lord now comes out into his ministry in the power of the Spirit. And then we read in verse 16, that Jesus comes finally after a time to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Jesus comes back home. He comes to the place where he was raised, where he grew up in the home of his mother, Mary, and his adopted father, Joseph. And it says here in verse 16 that his custom was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And so coming back to Nazareth, coming back to his hometown, he does what he normally does, and it's the Sabbath, so he goes up to the synagogue. And there we find this great moment that Luke brings to us this morning, here and now, this grand moment in his hometown. Back here, he's been preaching throughout the region, but here he comes to the synagogue and he stands up and he reads the prophet Isaiah. And Luke brings our attention into this moment, doesn't he? He dials us in here. This is not an offhand thing. He's given us summary statements in verses 14 and 15, but here he walks us along with Jesus right into the synagogue, and he brings our mind's eye to this moment where he comes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and we see him in our minds standing up to read. We see the scroll passed to him, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. We see him unrolling the scroll, finding the place, and then reading these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then we see him rolling that same scroll back up, passing it to the attendant, and sitting down. And we come into that silent moment. Luke tells us all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed upon him. Jesus has come home, and he has come into the synagogue. He has read the scriptures. They know he's been preaching throughout Galilee, and every eye is fixed upon Jesus. What will he say? What will he do? And in verse 21, we see he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I'm going to walk through the text this morning under three main heads, and this moment here brings us to the first one, which is this. Here we see that Jesus is the anointed prophet who provides what he proclaims. In this moment here in the synagogue, Luke presents to us Jesus, who is the anointed prophet who provides what he proclaims. So let's walk through that in this text here. First, we see that he's anointed. Luke, more than any other gospel writer, draws our attention to the work of the Spirit in Jesus' life. We see the work of the Spirit in Jesus' incarnation early in the gospel. Then we see his anointing at the baptism, where he's baptized by John and he's anointed by the Spirit. We see that he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And upon that victory won in the wilderness, he goes out into his ministry in the power of the Spirit. And then as he stands up to preach in the synagogue and he reads this scripture from the prophet Isaiah, maybe 700 years before he stands here, written by the prophet Isaiah. And what does he say? Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus preaches himself as the anointed prophet. Jesus preaches himself as the anointed prophet. 700 years before Isaiah, it prepares us to expect this one who would say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." And we saw the anointing happen in his baptism. And now in Nazareth, Jesus comes and proclaims himself to be this long expected one, the Messiah, the one who would be anointed by the Spirit. Jesus presents himself here in the synagogue as the anointed one. But he is the anointed prophet who comes in order to proclaim. Jesus is the anointed prophet who comes in order to proclaim. We see this word throughout this scripture quotation here. Three times we hear about the proclamation. In verse 18, towards the end, Jesus says that he's come to proclaim. Again, in the next line of the verse, he's sent to proclaim. And the final verse, again in verse 19, to proclaim. Jesus comes anointed by the Holy Spirit as a preacher. The Puritans used to like to say God had one son and he made him a preacher. Jesus is presented to us in the Gospels. He presents himself to us in the Gospel as one who came with a mission, and at the center of his mission is proclamation. The eternal Word comes in the flesh, and he comes to bring the Word. We read that in Luke 4:43, where Jesus is very explicit. He says to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom to the other towns as well. For this purpose I was sent." Jesus comes as the anointed prophet to proclaim, to preach the Word of God. But we see some specific things laid out here, what the content of his preaching is. And Luke brings us to this moment in Nazareth, right at the beginning of his narration of Jesus' ministry, in order to help us understand the whole of his ministry in terms of this text from Isaiah. Luke narrates for us this time in Nazareth, right at the beginning, even though Jesus has been preaching elsewhere, he's been performing miracles elsewhere, he's already been active in ministry, but Luke wants us to focus here on this moment in Nazareth, this sermon from Isaiah 61, in order to help us understand the whole of his ministry in terms of fulfillment of this specific passage of scriptures. And so here we read that Jesus comes to proclaim good news to the poor. He comes to proclaim the gospel to the poor. He comes to proclaim liberty to captives. He comes to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. And he comes to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See that there in verse 19. These are the things that Jesus comes to proclaim. But in order for us to understand really what that proclamation means, what that proclamation is, we have to understand this third aspect. Jesus comes as the anointed prophet who proclaims, but he comes as the anointed prophet who provides what he proclaims. Do you see that there at the end of verse 18? The emphasis here is on this one who would come, upon whom the Spirit of the Lord rests, the one who proclaims. But at the end of verse 18, we see this specific thing noted here. It's emphasized the proclamation, but here at the end of verse 18, he says this: to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus comes proclaiming gospel to the poor. He comes proclaiming liberty to the captives. He comes proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, but he comes as the one who himself is the fulfillment of all those things. He comes as the one who will provide that good news to the poor. He comes as the one who will provide that liberty to the captives. He comes as the one who will provide the recovery of sight to the blind. He comes as the one who will indeed set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus provides what he proclaims. How are we to understand this good news, this liberty, this recovery of sight to the blind, this setting free of those who are oppressed, this proclamation of the year of the Lord's favor? In Isaiah, we have presented to us in the chapters leading up to and surrounding this great proclamation, a nation who is in exile, a nation who is in need of a new exodus, a new return, a nation whose iniquities have made a separation between them and their God, a nation in which the poor are oppressed, a nation in which spiritual blindness runs rampant, a nation desperately in need of new eyes, a nation in need of new hearts, a nation in need of deliverance. And the year of the Lord's favor that Jesus comes to proclaim references the great year of Jubilee from Leviticus. I think it's chapter 25. And in the year of Jubilee, this glorious year of years, Sabbath year of Sabbaths, what was to happen was that the debts of all people were to be wiped out and erased. Everyone who found themselves in slavery, in captivity, in service to another was to be released from that service. The land that had been taken by this person or this person that was being run by this person, all of it would go back to its original owners. This year of the Lord's favor, this year of Jubilee, is the year in which all these hopes of good news for the poor and liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind was to be realized. And Jesus stands up in that synagogue in Nazareth, and look what he says. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus comes to preach, and he preaches himself as the fulfillment of all the hopes, all the longings, all the promises of God to his people across all the centuries. You see, someone else might have stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and preached this same passage. Someone else might have stood up and called the people of God, look to the horizon. Look to the fulfillment. Look to God's promises. They're coming. They're there. Oh, brothers and sisters, this person might have said, let us long for this one who would come and say the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Let us long for the anointed one who would come and proclaim good news. Let us long for the one who is sent to proclaim liberty to the captives. Let us long for the one who is sent to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. Let us long for the one who comes to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This person might have stood up. Let us long for the one who proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. And yet Jesus does none of that. Jesus stands up and says, today. Not let us long for something else, but today. He says, let us not look to the future, but now. This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is the anointed prophet who provides what he proclaims. Brothers and sisters, this ought to help us as we read the Gospels. We, in a rightful desire for the practical and for the application, we so often read the Gospels and we want to put ourselves in the place of Jesus so that we can learn how to interact with other people, so we can learn how to walk as he walked and do what he did. But brothers and sisters, we are not to do that. That's not first and foremost what we do. We need to look and read the Gospels. We need to put ourselves in the place of the poor and of the captives and of the blind and of the oppressed so that we can see in the Gospels how the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed of God, the deliverer of God's people, the Redeemer, the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh, how he interacts with us, how he relates to us, what his heart is towards us. We need to look and see Jesus as the anointed prophet who provides what he proclaims. But this leads us to the second point. Jesus here is presented. Jesus is the rejected prophet who exposes the hearts of his hearers. Jesus is the rejected prophet who exposes the hearts of his hearers. A message like this has never been heard before. And the response would seem to be pretty good if we read verse 22. It's a great moment. Luke's drawn us in as he narrates it so vividly to us. And then in verse 22, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. The murmurs are going through the people, through the crowd. Wow. Did you hear him read that scroll? Did you hear him speak those words? But we must not be too quick to make too much of this speaking well and this marveling, because notice what comes right after. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Innocent kind of a question, we might think. There's marveling, there's murmuring, ripples going through the people, and yet someone says, is not this Joseph's son? And Jesus, being a prophet, he understands what they're thinking. He understands what's behind that question. And he goes on in verse 23 to say, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What you have, we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" This sermon, which initially seems so great and so marvelous, now to them seems just a little bit audacious. There's a bit of audacity here that's exposed, and they question, isn't this Joseph's son? This guy who just stood up there and he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your midst," isn't that Joseph who lived over on Joseph's son who lived over on First Street? Isn't that Jesus, the carpenter? Didn't he hang that door in your house? We don't know for sure if he was a carpenter who worked with wood. He might have been a mason. Maybe he built the front step. You see, this is a hometown guy. He's come back, and they know him, they think. Is this not Joseph's son? Jesus begins to expose their hearts even as he says, this is what's coming next. This is what you're going to say. Prove it. You're going to stand up there and you're going to read that scripture and you're going to say, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." All right. Well, we heard of some of those things that have been going on. Notice it doesn't say that we know you did such and such. So we heard it. We heard about it. People have been talking about it. Why don't you do that here? Prove it. Jesus answers them by giving them two illustrations. He answers them by giving them two illustrations. And these illustrations expose his hearers' hearts in two ways. They expose hearts that are offended by the sovereign grace of God, and they expose the sad, unbelieving hearts of God's ethnic people here in Nazareth. First, they expose the offense of the sovereign grace of God. Initially, it might seem like a strange thing. Where is Jesus going here? He's going to talk about a widow in the days of Elijah and a general, Naaman the Syrian, in the days of Elisha. What does that have to do with anything? Jesus points out this fact. No prophet is acceptable in his hometown. This is what happened. In the days of Elijah, there were lots of widows. But God sent Elijah to one widow who was not even part of Israel. She was a Gentile. And his grace comes to that widow in that place. And then in the days of Elisha, there were many lepers, says Jesus. There were lots in Israel, but none of them were cleansed. None. But only Naaman the Syrian. I think it's J.C. Ryle who said, "There is no more doctrine more offensive to humanity than the doctrine of the sovereign grace of God." At some level, people are happy to acknowledge the doctrine of God's love. They're happy to acknowledge in some way the doctrine of God's goodness. They're happy to acknowledge in some way the doctrine of God's holiness, his righteousness. But when it comes to the doctrine of the sovereign grace of God, when we come face to face with the reality that that total autonomous freedom, that sovereignty that we thought we had in our hands is removed, and we hear the words of the living God, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I have compassion on whom I have compassion." This is offensive to people. And this two illustrations here are offensive to the people to whom Jesus is speaking here in this place. It exposes the sovereign freedom of God in his grace. It sets us up to understand two things. To understand, one, that on a large part, God's people in Israel, the ethnic Israelites, are going to reject him, and the good news is going to go out to the Gentiles. We're to expect that to happen. Luke is setting us up. But he's also helping us to understand that that was always God's intention, that the good news would go beyond the borders of an ethnic people. The good news is going to be for all people. God's grace knows no ethnic or geographical or socioeconomic boundaries whatsoever. And that's not an afterthought. That's not something that happens because he had one plan and it kind of got messed up because the Jews rejected Jesus in large part. And so then he came up with another plan. This has always been the intention of God. Again, Luke's helping us to pay attention to that as we see Jesus through the Gospels. He also exposes the unbelieving hearts of his hearers. Remember, Jesus is the rejected prophet who exposes the hearts of his hearers. He exposes here a people who are resting on something other than God himself. They are resting in some other privilege. And to suggest that God brings his grace not to the widows in Israel, not to the lepers in Israel in the times of Elijah and Elisha, but he goes to the Gentiles, the audience knows exactly what Jesus is saying, and they are enraged. Jesus is exposing their unbelief. Because in telling these two stories, He is pointing to them and showing that if they would be the ones who would receive this good news to the poor, this liberty to captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, they're going to have to identify themselves as just as empty-handed and needy as a Gentile widow in the time of Elijah or a leprous Gentile in the time of Elisha. And this brings us to the third and final point here. Jesus is the anointed prophet who provides what he proclaims. He's the rejected prophet who exposes the hearts of his hearers. And then finally, Jesus is the hated prophet who will finally give his life for our liberty, but only on his own terms. Jesus is the hated prophet who will finally give his life for our liberty, but only on his own terms. These illustrations move the people from skeptical seekers of proof, show us, do a sign, do a miracle, to murderous rage. You see that there in verse 28, when they heard all these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him off a cliff. Rather than get low before the Lord, rather than see themselves as the poor who need good news, as captives who are in desperate need of liberty, as the blind who need their sight restored, as the oppressed who need to be set free, as those who need the Lord, year of the Lord's favor, rather than understand themselves to be just as desperate as a poor Gentile widow or a leprous Gentile man, they seek to kill the one who has just told them, today these scriptures, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus will ultimately give his life for our liberty. He will ultimately die on the cross to set us free, but only on his own terms. You see that line there in verse 30, passing through their midst, he went away. It doesn't tell us how it happened, just that it did happen. But we know from John 10 that Jesus himself has the authority to lay down his life, and he has the authority to take it up. No one will take it from him. This is something that he will do on his own terms to secure the freedom of his people. We like to read the Jesus Storybook Bible to our kids. And in this story of Naaman the Syrian, the author of that children's Bible, I think, captures this so excellently. She talks about Naaman initially. You know, he comes to Elisha and he wants to be cleansed, and yet he comes with money, he comes in pomp and in ceremony, and he balks at the suggestion that he would need to just go into this river and dip himself 7 times. And the author of that story Bible puts it this way: the one thing Naaman didn't have was nothing. That's the one thing he needed. He had everything. He had power, he had money, he had control, and he thought, that's how I come. I can get something back. The one thing he needed was nothing, just faith in the word of God through his prophet Elisha. And the one thing that these people here needed, they did not have. That was nothing to understand themselves as poor, as blind, as captive. You think of Romans 6, understanding ourselves in bondage to sin. Think of 2 Corinthians 4 or Acts 17, where we see that we are blinded. Paul's told by Jesus, by the risen Lord, that he will go to bring recovery of sight to the blind, the forgiveness of sins. This text asks us this morning, do we have the nothing that we need? What area of your life are you responding to Jesus the way that the people responded in John chapter 8 when he said, I've come to set you free? They said, no thanks, we've never been enslaved to anyone. Jesus is saying to you this morning that he is the one who proclaims liberty. He is the one who proclaims the recovery of your spiritual sight. He is the one who sets you free. Are you saying in some area of your life this morning, no thanks, I've never been enslaved to anything? Yeah, there's other people, oh, they're enslaved to things, but not me. What area of disobedience? What area of gossip? What area of lust or greed, deceit? Do you have the nothing that you need? Will you hear Jesus say today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing? Faith comes by hearing. Will you believe him this morning? Will you acknowledge your blindness, your bondage, your poverty, and hear the glorious Jesus who comes to set you free? Let's pray. Father, would you expose in us? Would you expose in us those areas, Lord, the areas in me where I'm saying, no, no thanks, I've never been enslaved there. That's not me. I don't need freedom. I see just fine. I don't need the blindness removed. Father, would you expose that in us this morning? And would the Spirit lift up before our eyes Jesus, the one anointed by your Spirit who has proclaimed liberty and provided liberty through his doing and his dying, his rising and his reigning. Oh, Father, that we would look to him by faith. In Jesus we pray. Amen.